Psalm 6 is a psalm that's given to us by David. Not all of the psalms have the author added to them. Some of them do, and a few of those, like this one, and some by Asaph. We even have one in there by Moses. Many of them are anonymous. We don't know who wrote them. But it is kind of cool when we do. If you look at Psalm 6, you'll see in probably a different kind of a text, but added to the psalm underneath its title is "For the Choir Director with String Instruments According to Shemineth, the Davidic Psalm." I don't know what Shemineth means. In fact, some of the musical terms in the psalms elude us to this day. But we understand that this is about music, and so there was a certain desire, musical sound that David had in mind as he wrote these words. Having the author is valuable to us, and I guess I mention that because I want you to know that while the psalms are not numbered in the original Hebrew text, and they're not titled, like in my translation, each of the psalms has a title that was given to it by the translators, they're just kind of arranged in the Hebrew language, just one right after the other. And so the superscription, that really is kind of a part of the explanation, is a part of that original text. Nobody's making this part up. This kind of was handed down to us over thousands of years that David was the author, which is good because that helps us to understand a little bit of what's going on. So David is writing out of a period of extreme disappointment. And maybe it's even a capital extreme, a capital disappointment, because he's feeling very low and very frustrated. He is carrying a burden. Now, like most of the psalms, they're poetry, and the thing that a poet does is he doesn't necessarily reveal to you too many of the details about what's going on, but he reveals the emotional struggle that those details inform. Because that emotional struggle is transferable down through the generations. It may never be that you'll have to face a very tall guy named Goliath who's out to kill you, and all you're armed with is a stone and a sling. Hopefully that will never happen to you. But the experience of that, he writes about. Maybe it's in here. I don't know. I don't think that's probably it. This must be later in his life. But he writes to us about disappointment. We're going to talk about that this morning. How do we handle those really dark times? Those times when we are just beside ourselves with a sense of despair and grasping for some way of understanding what is going on. What do we do in light of that? And what David tells us that we do is we cry out to God. We go to him. We lean on him. We rest and trust in him. The difference between an immature Christian and a mature Christian is what you do in times of great disappointment. Because the immature Christian will fret and look for answers in other ways. But the mature believer says, my answer lies only with God, and press deep, harder into the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to read the passage, and then we're going to pray and study it together. Psalm 6, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, and do not discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, Lord, for I am weak. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are shaking. My whole being is shaken with terror. And you, Lord, how long? Turn, Lord, rescue me, save me because of your faithful love. For there is no remembrance of you in death. Who can thank you in Sheol? I am weary from my groaning. With my tears I dampen my pillow and drench my bed every night. My eyes are swollen from grief. They grow old because of all of my enemies. Depart from me, all evildoers, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea for help. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and shake with terror and will turn back and suddenly disgraced. Let's pray then as we just get ready to study this together. Lord God, we thank you for your word and for the treasure that it contains for us on every page. Thank you for the Psalms, in particular this morning, because their message is so times is the fact or the reality, I guess, that troubles can come suddenly. They do. Sometimes you can see them coming, but many times you have no idea. Everything seems to be going along swimmingly, and then all of a sudden, and then the whole world unravels. And whatever's going on with David, he is talking about something, some kind of struggle that's come. And so he's saying, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. Do not discipline me in your wrath. It's a struggling comment that he's making. We look at David, and I love the fact that we know who wrote this psalm, because we actually know something about David. We know what man this guy's character is made from. We know that when he was just a teenager, he was hauling cheese to his brothers who were on the front lines in the battle with the Philistines, and the whole thing was at a stalemate because there was this gigantic guy named Goliath who was intimidating the entire army of Israel. And we know that this young man said, "What is up with this?" Loosely translated from the Hebrew. And he said he is defying the armies of the living God. And so, armed with 5-foot smooth stones that he picked out, we had the opportunity in Israel to be right there in that exact spot. And down the side of the hill, from the hill that Saul and the Israeli army would have been on, is this dry riverbed. If it's the same riverbed that David was looking at, it's full of river rock, small round stones, perfect for putting into a sling. And we're told that he stopped and he picked up 5. Not to presume, he took enough to be sure he got the job done. And then he went out to meet Goliath, and he brought him down. That's a teenager. So we know that he's not a coward. He's a courageous man. We also know more about his story that because he impressed the king so much, the king brought him into the palace. He became good friends with the king's son, Jonathan. And then intrigue began to develop in the palace. And the people began to extol the virtues of David. He was a great warrior, and they started singing songs about David that were more flattering than the songs that they were singing about the king. And so the king got jealous, and he began to try and kill David. And he had to run for his life, and he hid out in the regions of En-Gedi, which is another place we had an opportunity to go visit, to see those caves up there. Who knows which one they were in, but there is a spring that feeds a stream that comes down through the region of En-Gedi, which would have made it possible for David to hide out there. Also know that he became the leader then of a bunch of other people who had been driven out of the kingdom for one reason or another, several hundred. And so David was a leader as well as being courageous. Then, of course, we know that when Saul died in battle, David was coronated as king, and he became the leader of the nation of Israel, the best king that the nation ever had. And he served to bring peace on the borders and to raise up a kingdom that was strong, and that the people served the Lord God. He gave his heart to developing service to the Lord. In fact, he's a poet and writes about trusting in the Lord. So here's a great guy. He's a great leader. He's a courageous man. He's a visionary and a builder, and yet he's describing this extraordinary struggle that he is in. It's just a deep wrestling with things that are going on. It seems to me, as I read it, that his question is trying to cover the bases. Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger. Do not discipline me in your wrath. He's recognizing that whatever this struggle is that he's facing, perhaps it's due to a sin he doesn't know about, or something he has done to offend God. He's covering the bases when he's asking there, do not discipline me in your wrath. But it may not be. David is usually pretty good about identifying specific sins when he knows what they are. But he's just saying, Lord, if I've upset you, forgive me. Be gracious to me, Lord, because So he is saying, Lord, I am in misery and in anguish as I'm trying to find an answer to these disappointments, this struggle that's going on. I think that you and I recognize things can change quickly in our own lives. That we ourselves can find ourselves going from everything is coming up roses to all of a sudden this went wrong, that went wrong, the next thing went wrong, and we're saying, what happened? We might use words like David, Lord, if I've done something to offend you, forgive me, but I don't know what it is. I'm not exactly sure. And I think that's one of the things we need to be careful that we don't dwell. If we don't know what it is and we ask the Lord to show us what it is, if he doesn't show us, then maybe it's just circumstances in life. We're not designed to beat ourselves up. But he does say that his bones are shaking. Depending upon the depth and agony of our disappointment, sometimes we can really struggle with the physical things that go along with that. Lack of sleep. Lack of hunger. Some real shaking and trembling that go on. Exhaustion from it all. I want to tell you a story in just a few moments that has emerged out of this week. But I want you to turn next to the second part. Because he says, turn to the Lord. Verse 4, turn, Lord, rescue me. Save me because of your chesed, your loyal love, your faithful love. For there is no remembrance of you in death who can thank you in Sheol. And so he says, turn to the Lord right away. And that's what David does. He calls out to God's faithful love. That loyal love. It's the word we've talked about before. It's the Hebrew equivalent of the Greek word agape. It is that love that does not rest on the performance or worthiness of the individual. It is a covenant love that comes from a gracious God. It is a loyal love. It's a love that will not abandon. And David cries out, hangs on to that loyal love of God. He says, I am weary from my groaning. With my tears I dampen my pillow and drench my bed every night. My eyes are swollen from grief. They grow old because of all my enemies. Whatever's going on, it could be palace intrigue, it could be Saul, it could be difficulties that have come his way, but David is crying. He's having sleepless nights over it, but he rests in this loyal love of God, and that's where you and I have to rest. If there's one thing that we want to take away from this, that is that the Lord loves his own faithfully. He is a God of a loyal love, and because he loves us faithfully, that is the hope that we have even in the darkest hour of our disappointment, even when things seem the bleakest, and we literally have no idea which way to turn. We know this, that we are loved by a holy God. That is the confidence that lives in the heart of the believer. You can rest in that reality that God does know what he's doing, even in circumstances like that. He does love his own faithfully. I love the person who pointed out that the richest chords on the piano always include some of the black keys. And so what the Lord is doing in your heart and in your life in those dark moments include that loyal love that is creating, building, doing, equipping, whatever it is that he might be a part of. And he can be trusted in all of that. And that's what David says. Now, verse 5, he says, there's no remembrance of you in death. And that's pretty typical expression in the Hebrew. We have a clearer understanding when we get to the New Testament about anticipation of life after death. It isn't that they didn't believe in life after death. It's that it just, the living out of it in this world was over with death. There was no more opportunity to praise God, to give a testimony to him. Not that he would never be able to love God or be with him is not what he's saying in verse 5. And then I want you to come down to the last three verses. And every psalm, it comes to a conclusion. It comes to a resolution of what to do about the difficulty. And it does in this one as well. He just puts his trust and his confidence on the Lord. He says in verse 8, depart from me, all evildoers. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea for help. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and shake with terror, and they will turn back and suddenly be disgraced. And so trust the Lord no matter what. Put your confidence in him. That's what David does. He is the one who believes that the Lord has heard his prayer. Now, I like the tense of the verb in these verses in here, because he is saying that he will deliver me. He will take care of me. So it's a present tense confidence, faith, that the future events that the Lord's going to do will work their way out. And he knows what he is doing. When you and I come to these things, we have that same faith, that same hope that lies even in the midst of the most disappointing and difficult things that we can experience. And so it is a matter of our recognizing that the Lord has his own timing, has his own agenda, his own purposes, and his work is designed to bring about the conclusion that he wants to bring about. So the Lord's timing is always perfect. And our hope, our confidence in all of these difficult things is, okay, Lord, I will rest in your deliverance, in your timing. You will bring it about when you are ready, when the things are done that need to be done. I think the greatest example of that has to be the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And consider the age in which the Lord was crucified. The Roman Empire had grown in its power by conquering lands, and all they could see was the lust for more, and they would send out armies to conquer more and more and more lands. Along the way, they did some good things. They built roads and bridges, but they were not like the Greeks. The Greeks used language and philosophy and taught the people to read and to write. The Romans conquered because they loved the power of it. But over time, the Roman Empire became increasingly corrupt. In fact, not too long after the crucifixion of Jesus, one of the most notorious emperors that's ever ascended a throne would come to the throne of Rome, called Nero. While that dark moment was suffocating the world, and the people of Jerusalem were craving some kind of great warrior who could deliver him from the heel of the Roman boot, it was Jesus Christ on the cross who prayed with confidence to the Heavenly Father. In that dark moment, he knew where the trust lay. He knew where the confidence lay. And it lay in the strength and the power of Almighty God. He is the one who brings about the deliverance. And so, bottom line, no matter how desperate, do not let go of God. No matter how difficult, don't give up on him. I want to share with you a post that was made on Ashley Peterson's website yesterday. It probably showed up sometime late Friday because of the time change, but I want to share with you, and it's fairly lengthy, just how difficult a circumstance can be. What I want to do with you is I want to share with you this tale, and then we're going to take some time and pray together for the Petersons. David and Ashley Peterson, we have met them when they were students at Moody Aviation. We became supporters of them while they were still in school. They now are living in the Congo, serving with Mission Aviation Fellowship. David is a pilot and a pilot trainer. And Ashley went to Congo with the goal of developing, not just taking care of the house, but also developing a way for the Congolese to grow food and have a productive resource. And she has been experimenting with different breeds of chickens and working hard in order to make it possible to come up with a way to feed people in the Congo. So they are both very, very committed and passionate about the work that This is a very dark moment. Have you ever utterly wept over a small insect that you held in your fingers? Have you ever stood over a huge pot of boiling water on an open fire that is filled with your unmentionables? Have you ever done laundry like a pioneer woman, stirring, dipping, and hemming items with a huge stick while your throat and sinuses ached from inhaling poison? I have done all of these things and more until only the word weary seems to describe my existence. My husband Dave left for MAS Leadership Conference on Monday, April 17th, and was to be gone for exactly 2 weeks before arriving back here. It always seemed that when he leaves, regardless of the amount of time, that bad things happen, discouraging things happen. Usually it is involved our animals, specifically our chickens, and I now expect many deaths when he leaves, usually for no reason. They go unexplained or are so random you can hardly fathom how it happened or why. And this time was no exception, but there was more. Our home was infested. I didn't know to what extent that first Monday, but that first night I spent in my kitchen with the fly swatter, which is hardly used for flies here, and a can of bug spray attempting to eradicate an infestation of large cockroaches. They had invaded the non-food prepping side of my kitchen and all of the cupboards. They had gone out of control because I don't open those cabinets in the evening, hardly at all, which is their active time. I stopped counting at 50 medium to large cockroaches about the size of my thumb from the knuckle down and just kept killing. The kitchen was washed and poison put down the next day after that night, and I figured things were under control. For the rest of that week, Daniel and I experienced spiritual warfare, and that is her little boy, in an intense, very real way. First on our own for a few nights, and then alongside other friends who came to stay with us because of what was going on. This, too, is a pattern for when Dave leaves our home for periods of time. Now, before you just write me off, know that I used to be one of those Christians that would shake my head at these things, these types of things, and spiritual warfare was just something that was out there and didn't affect our daily life. I've experienced it more in such a real way these past few weeks that it is no longer not real to me. It was real. It was physical and spiritual, and it was heavy. It had me sleep deprived and weary. Perhaps a different post on that later. The following Monday, David had been gone for exactly 1 week, and that day I discovered that we were infested with ticks in our home. I had placed a laundry basket full of cloth diapers in my son's room that had been sitting in our room for almost a month, with the intention of putting them away at last. That basket, along with many others, had been sitting in our room for so long because of an almost month-long span of malaria that we had dealt with just previous to this. Yeah, it's not been the best season for our time here. Dave and I got malaria on the second day of the first week, and then we had a week of staycation while recovering, and then David had a relapse the next week, and the week after that, I had a terrible relapse with a dangerously high parasite count that required in-home nursing care and an IV. So yeah, I was behind on things. And it had set in his room a few days when I finally got to putting the diapers away and discovered a tick infestation all over them. Hundreds and hundreds crawling all over them, adults and so many small baby ones. By the time I realized that there was a problem, I had put some diapers away with the clean ones, infecting them all. The basket had sat in his room for days, allowing time for wanderers. It had come from our room, and when checking our room, I discovered thousands of ticks all over our bedroom, all over the floor, under the bed, in the laundry baskets, on the walls, on our bedspread, on the windowsills, and the cracks in the woodwork. Are you itching yet? They were burrowed into the dog bed, squeezed in cracks in the cement, or even just boldly crawling on the floor. The dog had brought them in, and because of sickness and general life, I had not been diligent in picking her clean every night like I used to. Topical treatments like Frontline don't work on the ticks here. They are a different species, and the formula is for North American ticks. They are also very small, and the babies are almost impossible to see if you are not looking close with a flashlight. Easy to miss and live everyday life without even seeing them. I talked with a friend from here who had to deal with this a few times, and as research ticks here like a professor, and I was going to have to boil everything, fabric, wash the entire house with Promethean and bleach before spraying the toxic poison, and had to sit a minimum of 3 days before being swept up and the house recleaned. We had to move out. Our son could not touch or be around the powder or even us adults working with it. Just breathing the poison and putting it down gave you a terrible sinus headache and sore throat. So they were warm for the cleanup. We moved in with another MAF family here on the base. They would watch Daniel for me during the day so I could come back to our house and work. Clothes, diapers, linens, towels, sheets, rugs, curtains, shoes, pillows, couch cushions, everything cloth or mostly cloth had to be boiled to kill the ticks. Just washing things wouldn't work because water doesn't kill them. Massive pot after pot of boiling water was made and things put in and boiled to kill anything on them. I would stir the pots with a huge stick and take the laundry out of the pots with the stick before it set in baskets to then be washed, hung up to dry on our laundry line and others' lines, folded and then stored in another empty MAF house. We also used the machine and lined this empty house to help speed things up. The animals had to all either be moved or put outside. We moved our 2 kitties with their litter box of food down to the empty house we were using for clean storage and laundry. The parrot was moved outside, and the dog was also moved outside permanently. She's now an outside dog and not allowed back in. I feel bad, but I cannot do this again, so outside she will remain. It was a hard adjustment for them all. It was also a very confusing and difficult time for our son. He loves our MAF friends that we stayed with, and it's only because of that that he didn't completely fall apart. But his behavior was much worse than normal. He was more sensitive, had trouble sleeping, and after a couple of days of slipping away to work, of me slipping away to work, would freak out if I stepped out of his sight. It was hard on us all. I had help with all of this and would not have been able to get things to even where they are today if I had been working alone. The other family we stayed with watched Daniel, hosted us, even to preparing all of our meals and helped hang clean laundry on their line so it could dry. Other families offered meals. We also had our house workers there to help, and they worked tirelessly alongside me to strip the house, wash things, hang laundry, spread powder, move and wash furniture, and boil things. Their help was needed, but unfortunately their help caused some damage too. Some of our clothes were ruined after being boiled together. It was after that that I explained how you have to boil like colors with like colors, and I supervised the boiling more closely. Most of my shoes were also ruined in the boiling process from coming unglued and the rubber melting, including a nice pair of expensive Teva sandals we bought and a wonderful pair of Nike tennis shoes that I had been gifted years ago. Flip-flops only here, folks. Dave's shoes may also have shrunk too much for him to use. That remains to be seen fully. Each night after our workers and I were done working and we needed to leave, we would have to take all the clean or boil items down to the other house in baskets. It couldn't sit in the infested house for fear of it getting compromised and reinfested, but it also couldn't sit out on the back porch in case the dog decided to curl up on it. So the next morning, we would have to bring it back up here to continue the process. You were never idle, always stirring, bringing, starting to load up laundry in the machine or filling the machine using the bucket, cleaning, spreading powder, running to the empty house to check on the laundry there. Fast forward a week, and we were finally moved back into the house for sleeping and living. By moved in, I mean there were sheets on the beds, and the bedroom curtains were up, but that was it. I had to cook for a week, and I barely had the privacy of curtains up on our living room, but it was good to be back in our home. We had moved back in the night before we expected Dave back home. He was supposed to be back the next day, a Monday, but there was a delay, and I was a 24-hour layover. He didn't get back to our town until Wednesday afternoon, and he showed up to a weary and easily irritable wife from my very long two-week stretch without him. That same day, I discovered that our chicken house was infested with red mites, and my poor chickens were covered with them. When it rains, it pours. Along with trying to put the house back together piece by piece, we now had another infestation to deal with. Take everything out and spray and wash it all with the Promethean and dust with powders to kill. Apply oil to all the wood to suffocate the bugs. Treat the chickens. Redo the dusty bath box to help them self-eradicate and then do it again. This problem has only just begun. It will take months of follow-up and continual preventative care. Fast forward a few more days and it is now Saturday. Today, in fact. Today I woke up with the reassurance that the ticks some diaper liners that had fallen on the floor from the laundry basket of now fully clean diapers when I saw it. A tick sitting on the diaper. I looked closer and it wasn't moving. Perhaps it was a dead one left over. I touched it and it moved. And I then melted down emotionally. I stood there in our bedroom, somewhat dressed, holding the squirmy tick between my fingers and bawling like a broken woman. All my efforts had been for nothing. All that work had to be redone. And now where would we live? These thoughts began running through my head as the sobs escaped my mouth and the tears fell. I threw it in the toilet and began to look around our room. I found another one, then a third, and my sobbing turned to hysterical weeping. I had failed. All of my work, the times holding it together and pushing through, had gotten me nowhere. We still have an infestation on our hands. My husband was finally able to bring me around after a few inconsolable hours, yes, literally hours, that my efforts were not pointless, and that these were probably just in our room, and that we just need to keep at it. They were along one wall under the window sill and seemed to be coming from there. We applied more bug spray, and I sprayed the wall and all the cracks, and that with a natural bug killer. The poison didn't eradicate them last time, so now I'm turning to this. Using this takes about the same amount of time to kill them, but we didn't have to move out or worry about Daniel touching it, and it worked on all kinds of bugs. People use it in their homes to get rid of fleas, ticks, mites, and even dead bugs. It's worked and it's safe. I'll be using it from now on as a preventative as well. So today was probably the lowest moment I've had since moving here to Congo. I have one other moment that comes to mind, and that was after I had to wipe out all of my chickens after the third time of restarting because of the disease. But that came close to this one. I had been so undone at that moment, and it had been right in the middle of the time when David was away also. And so at least David was here for this moment, was able to be there with me and be my rock. I can honestly say I am almost too weary for reflection at this moment, lacking any revelations or amazing thoughts to end this post with. All I have are the bare bones admissions of a worn down and weary woman. The confessions is the other side of missions from a broken missionary. The truth of how hard these past weeks have been for me and how at so many different times I had the desire to light a match to walk away from it all. How I feel trapped sitting in this house right now, a place that is normally my sanctuary, feels like an infested cage. How am I behind on everything in the house, to the garden, to the animals, the cooking, how the chaos around me of my house in shambles and the disorganization adds to my stress every moment. But I'm almost too tired to take care of fixing it. The truth that I'm not parenting well right now because of how empty I am. I have no patience to deal with even the little things. How I am not being the best wife to my husband, how things have fallen apart or fallen to the side, and on days it seems like my son and my animals are lucky to get fed. The truth that I am deeply soul-weary at this moment to cry at everything, even a bug in my home, or the thought of my husband going back to work. So this is that other side of missions, the ugly side that not everyone sees. It isn't all fun and games here. It doesn't all go great and happy, smiling missionaries all the time. We can be broken. We can be weary. It doesn't mean we are leaving. It doesn't mean we're giving up or have somehow lost faith in God. It does mean that we are human. And this is that other side that people don't see, that missionaries are afraid to lay bare. We are still infested on multiple fronts and are attempting to deal with it. The house is not back together and likely won't be for some time until we are sure that all the ticks are gone. I have to try to purchase preventative measures like some special tick collars I was just told about that actually work, and more of the others spray around our house. The attic is still infested with rats that keep us up at night. But now we have traps to deal with them. They brought them back. Daniel is still having nightmares and waking from all the upset. I am still weary. I got that yesterday, long after I had decided we should speak on Psalm 6 and disappointment. And I thought, what a powerful illustration of disappointment and struggle. So, what I want to do, and we're unfortunately took longer to read that than I thought. We're going to receive communion. And then, as you go back, I'm going to ask you to turn to the person behind you or in front of you. Okay? ask our guys that are doing the communion if you would come. My plan was to have you pray before communion, but I think I'm going to double it up and ask you to do both. To come and take your elements, and then as you go back and take the elements, would you take some time and join with some of those around you and pray for David and Ashley Peterson, who are serving in the Congo. And as they're doing that, I'll just read for you what the scriptures tell us about communion. Because it says to us that the Lord said, on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he also took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant established by my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So our communion today, as we share it together with the Lord, we share it also